Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Welcome to this chance to get together and think about what God has done for us, what he's given us. We're talking about how we as followers of Jesus are a most privileged people. God has blessed us. And so these first couple songs remind us of what we have. And probably maybe one of the most important things is the Holy Spirit. What is the significance of the Holy Spirit coming into us and being part of who we are? So this song has some thought-provoking lyrics, so hopefully you'll think about that. Welcome to those of you who haven't been here before. Welcome. It's good to see you. And those of you who maybe don't know Evan, this is Evan. He's not a regular part of our church. He's part of another church, but also part of Oasis and a friend of mine, and he loves to play guitar, so he's going to play with us today. And you know these guys. They've been here for a while. But this is Karis and Alicia. Some of you are here for the first time, and Ethan's in the back. Pray for him. His back is bothering him. And so I'm not sure what exactly happened there, but he's really mad at me right now. So we're going to change the focus to Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. You want to rise to your feet as we sing?
This my story, this my song. I'm born of washed in his blood, born of his spirit, washed in his blood.
Amen. Is that good news? Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. We're going to think about what all that means today. What has Christ done for us? Christ be magnified. Let that be our prayer today.
Creation suddenly articulate with a thousand.
The whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh Christ. Magnified in me, oh Christ be magnified, and let his praise arise, Christ be magnified in me, singing, oh Christ be magnified, from the altar of my life, Christ be magnified in me.
Stand strong and worship you, and if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too.
I won't be formed by feelings, I hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you.
Because death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my soul. singing, ho, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Singing, ho, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of
Amen. Lord, we lift our voices up to you with these words and these songs. Christ, be magnified in us. God, thank you for putting your spirit in us, for transforming us through Jesus, his power in us, and for these songs that we sing, the truth that is encouraging to our souls. God, lift us up this morning as we come together. Some of us we've never met before, others we've known for a long time, but God, together we point it all towards you. Christ, be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you never heard that song before? Christ be magnified. Handful, quite a few haven't heard it before. I heard it for the first time at a combined worship gathering in Fleetwood. Fleetwood Bible Church and five other churches got together, and I heard that for the first time, and I was like, yeah, Christ be magnified. That's a good message. That's a good song. So if it was new to you, maybe you want to go look it up and listen to it again. But yeah, just good stuff. I really, really like that theme and that those thoughts. The whole earth echoing his eminence. His name would burst from sea and sky. All right. Well, it's good to sing with you guys, whether you know a song or don't know it, just learning it. We have a question of the day, actually, right now. For those of you who haven't been here before, every week we do a question of the day that you get to look at, think about, and then share with somebody else. So for today, if you could meet any one character from the Old Testament, who would it be and why? And as you're sharing that with somebody else, if you're like, I don't know any characters from the Old Testament, that's fine. Just go ahead and say that and let them share with you. And also at this time, the kids' nursery and preschool, children's church can head downstairs for that. And the rest of you, think about that. Who would you like to meet from the Old Testament? And share that with somebody near you.
All right. Well, I was hearing some deep theological conversations getting started back there. I heard a few different names. Abraham, Moses. I think as I thought about it, it's hard to pick one. It's hard to nail it down, but I think I would like to meet David during his fugitive years. While he's on the run, maybe hiding in a cave and writing some of my favorite psalms. Just to be there in that moment. And, you know, each of you had different people to share. But think about this question. I'll tweak the question a little bit. Of all the characters in the Old Testament, who do you think had the closest relationship with God? I hear Moses, David, Noah, Job, Abraham, Adam before he lost it, right? Maybe Adam. There's a lot of people who had close relationships with God, but I think, and I think that's probably an unfair question. We don't have to make a decision on that. We don't know. We don't get to decide, and God probably doesn't measure that way anyway. But man, I would have to say it'd be hard to compete with Moses. And that was the first answer I heard. Because Moses regularly spoke directly with God. And there's some other people in the Old Testament that did that. But there were times when Moses argued with God and got his way. Think about that. And when God delivered the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to Moses, the book of Exodus tells us, after that encounter, do you know what Moses looked like? His face glowed. His face glowed with the glory of God. And I want to share that story with you as we think about some of these characters in the Old Testament. This is Exodus chapter 34. And this is going to kind of set the context for where we're going today. But listen to how this went down with Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus 34, 28. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. Miracle right there. You can't go with 40 days without drinking water. So God sustained him. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he'd been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. And then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Moses' face literally glowed after being in God's presence. As far as I know, there is no one else in the Bible who had an experience quite like that with God. And when people saw him afterward, they freaked out. No one had ever seen that before. What is going on? They didn't have nuclear back then. Like, what is going on? And he had to hide his glowing face with a veil because the people couldn't handle it. That's pretty unique. Hard to compete with that if you ask me. And yet, when the Apostle Paul speaks about that incident in the book of 2 Corinthians, what he essentially says is Moses had nothing compared with what we have. What? Today is the first of a 3-week series from 2 Corinthians. This is a series about hope. The hope that we have. When we went through 2 Corinthians in our New Testament journey, I got to this section and I said, we have to circle back. We have to come back here. We got to spend more time. There's so much hope in these couple of chapters in 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, Paul's explaining who we are and what we have because of Christ. And it's incredible. Because in chapter 3, he starts out by talking about Moses and saying, guys, what Moses had is nothing compared with what God has given us. And I look at that and I think, seriously? This guy spoke directly with God. His face literally glowed afterward. And Paul says, seriously, what we have is better. We are a most privileged people. To think that it's better than what Moses had with God is hard to fathom. But that is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So open your Bible if you brought a Bible. Some of the scriptures I'll put up on the screen. Some I will not, depending on how long the section is that we're reading. And how I put together the slides. But we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says this, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul says we're ministers of a new covenant. That means there was an old covenant. What was the old covenant? It was the one God gave Moses, right? Came down the mountain, Ten Commandments. This is the old covenant, God's law. The new covenant is different. And Paul's going to emphasize how different it is. And essentially, the biggest difference is they got the law, we got the Spirit. So let's look more deeply into that and keep reading verses 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So Paul is comparing some things here. He's comparing the old covenant and the new covenant, but more specifically, he's comparing the glory of each covenant. And verse 7, it says, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved on letters of stone, that should bring something to your mind, letters on stone, Ten Commandments, right? If that came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The ministry of the old covenant brought death. That's what it brought. The receiving of the Ten Commandments engraved on stone was a glorious thing. It really was. And that's the scene when Moses' face glowed. God's glory was definitely there, but the glory was fading. Moses' face didn't glow forever. And he says the ministry of the old covenant was a ministry of death. Well, what does that mean? Think about it. All that the law had the power to do was condemn or prove righteous. Those are the two things it could do. It could not make anyone righteous. And what the law really did was prove that there was no one righteous. Right? It revealed our brokenness, our weakness. We couldn't measure up. We cannot perfectly keep the law. So the power of the law revealed God's righteousness and our incompetence. That's what the law did. It condemned. And yet Paul said, he admits, it was glorious. It was true. It was right. It was from God. Moses' face glowed. All of that. There was glory there. But the point he's making is a comparison. Let's compare that glory with this glory. Look at verse 9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? How much more glorious is this new covenant, this new ministry? The ministry of the old covenant condemned. You failed there and 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 there. You failed. Yet the ministry of the new covenant does not condemn. It doesn't point fingers. It actually makes people righteous. That's what Paul says. What in the world? How does this covenant make people righteous? How does it work? Well, listen carefully. The law, the original covenant, condemned, right? It put us all in the same boat, worthy of judgment from God. That's bad, in case you didn't know. That's bad. We were in tough shape. And yet Jesus stepped in front of us and said, I will take their judgment. Put it on me. And that's exactly what God did. Jesus bore our condemnation on a Roman cross. The prophecy of Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before Jesus came, said the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the new covenant. By accepting Jesus' sacrifice as payment for my sins, I receive pardon, you receive pardon, and are gifted with God's righteousness. That's a topic that has fascinated me, that this new righteousness from God, not from the law, Romans 3:22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We're given righteousness. Man, I don't feel worthy of that. And we're not. But it doesn't matter. He knows. And he gives it anyway. And as I think about this and think about you who are here today, and I don't know where you're at with God. I don't know those who are watching live stream where you're at with God. But if you haven't received forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice and the righteousness from God that comes with that, you're still living under the covenant of law. You're under that covenant which condemns. It's a covenant of judgment and death. And I don't know about you, but I can't think of a single good reason to stay in that place when the offer of the new covenant's on the table. You can swap anytime you want, but until you do, you're stuck under the covenant of the law. So I hope you receive the new covenant, because it's a really big deal. And Paul says, you thought the glory of Moses was awesome, his glowing face and his direct encounters with God. What God has given us is better by a long shot. Look what he said, how he says it in verse 10. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. That's a powerful statement. Yeah, it was glorious, but now, not anymore. I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations and just some thoughts that came to my mind to just process this and think about it. Think about this. If you're inside a cave with absolutely no light at all, you ever been in a cave, maybe a crystal cave, they shut out all the lights, and you can't see a thing. They say, put your hand in front of you, you can't see it, and then they turn on lights, and everybody's like this, right? You can't see a thing. Somebody lights a match, that flame seems really bright. Right? Single match. But then what if you tried to squeeze, let's say that the flaming ball of gas is called our sun, into that cave? What would happen with the match? What match? The match is gone. It will cease to exist. That is what's going on here. The match and the sun. Now that the ministry of the new covenant is here, the glory, the former glory of the old covenant, just doesn't seem so bright anymore. It's not. I was talking with a young man this past week, about 7 years old, and he's into dinosaurs. Loves dinosaurs. Tell me about these glow-in-the-dark dinosaur stickers that he has in his room. Turn off the lights and these dinosaurs glow, and pretty cool. And you've probably had stickers like that. I mean, I had stickers like that. They're pretty fun, right? You know what I'm talking about? Glowing stickers, they're pretty cool. So he's excited. Tell me about all these stickers, and he loves dinosaurs. But think about this. What if I were to go Jurassic Park on him and deliver him, I don't know, a Triceratops? A living, breathing, domesticated Triceratops. Yeah! Now, you have to have a pretty big yard to take care of one of these, and they make a pretty big mess, and they cost a lot to take care of. But man, oh man, how much is he going to think about those glowing stickers after that? None, right? He's got himself a real dinosaur. Now, I can't do that, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, if you've seen the Jurassic Park movies. It's actually good that we can't do that. But why am I talking about Triceratops? I would suggest to you that the glowing stickers are like the old covenant. These glowing dinosaur stickers, yeah, pretty cool. The real dinosaur is the new covenant. That's the extent of the comparison. And I would suggest to you that God's church has a whole lot of people in it who are still infatuated with the glowing dinosaur stickers. They are way too focused on God's law and not near enough focused on God himself. We are missing something if that's how we're looking at it. As ministers of the new covenant, we have something so much better and more complete. And that doesn't mean we're looking to break God's law just because we can. That's not where we are. Because we have forgiveness, but it's just really not about that anymore. That's not the main thing. Obedience still matters, absolutely. God is right. He knows what's best and he loves us. But we don't live in fear of getting walloped if we mess up. The law doesn't control us anymore. We have Christ himself. So our focus now is on that relationship. The law still matters because God's still wise, but it is secondary. And I was just talking with a friend about this earlier this week, and he grew up in churches that really heavily emphasized the law in a way that it was kind of like obedience out of fear. You better not do that or God is going to come down on you. And he got that for about 4 decades, and that really does something to your view of God. And he's begun to see God as vindictive and spiteful and angry. And yet that's not the gospel that we see in the New Testament. It's not even the God of the Old Testament. They're the same God. And the good news that we have is that God's grace is available to us, forgiveness, peace with God. So if you're sitting here and you're terrified of getting God's taser every time you mess up, you're not living under the new covenant. And you're not experiencing peace with God. That's old covenant stuff. And in that conversation, my friend, I was able to tell him, I don't live in fear like that. I don't. I know I'm going to mess up. And I don't want to, but I know I'm going to. And guess what? God does too. And he made provision for that. Provision for my failures through Jesus. I'm a forgiven man. Doesn't make me want to test the limits of his forgiveness by doing everything he told me not to do. No, because God proved that he loves me and I love him. And so I want to follow him. It's a big difference from being terrified of God's walloping. That's the new covenant. We need that. We need the new covenant. We are in such a better place now than God's people were under the old covenant. We don't just have God's law judging us. We have the Spirit of God himself empowering us. That's what we have under the new covenant. He forgives, he restores, he lifts up, he gives grace, he gives direction, he gives counsel, he gives support, he is with us. Let's not settle for the law when we have the Spirit of God. Let go of the dinosaur stickers. Get on the dinosaur. One more illustration. I wasn't sure if I should keep this one or not, but I'll tell you anyway. Over Christmas, my family was in Ohio, and the kids got to go to a trampoline park one afternoon with their cousins. So in order to be allowed to do one of those things, you have to fill out a disclosure, right? You have to sign this release form. Has all this legalese, teeny tiny print, they hope you won't read it. All this legalese that I did read it, and I boil it down to one sentence. Here's what it says. You'll probably die if you jump here, but your family promises not to sue us when you do. That's the essence of those release forms. And I had to sign that thing so my kids could have their jumping heyday. And I did. I did sign it. But as I thought about that, I think the old covenant is a little bit like the release form. It's not the actual thing. It's not the real deal. It's this code of conduct that lists regulations whereby failure to comply results in forfeiture of all of God's blessings. We lose with the old covenant. We win with the new covenant. And under the old, it was a reminder, you need the new covenant. And Old Testament saints knew a new covenant is coming. And they look forward to that. And every time they offered an animal sacrifice, they're looking ahead to the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. So it's not like we're better than them or we have a different kind of faith. They had the same faith that was looking forward to this new covenant that was coming. But this is what we need. We can't stay stuck back there. That's a place of death. The Old Covenant, it talks about God, talks about what he's like, what he expects from us. It talks about good things, important things. But it boils down to rules on a page which only have the power to condemn. It's kind of like a light shining in your face. If you shine a bright light directly in your face, you see all the flaws, right? Like, oh, I didn't even know that was there. It's not wrong, but it does nothing to solve your problems. The new covenant is like a light planted within you that shines out of you. And the light is God himself, who has erased your failures and made you righteous. And this light is permanent, doesn't go away. It'll never be taken from you. It'll never fade or burn out. And this is why Paul calls it the surpassing glory. Better by far than what Moses had. So what makes us a most privileged people? By God's grace, we possess the actual glory of God. The actual glory of God. That was part one of today's message. One of 12. Just kidding, it's not 12. I just have one more part. Let me bring the other part to you. This is incredible. We could end here, but he keeps going, and there's another important piece that we need to understand. What else makes us a most privileged people? The other glory made Moses' face glow, right? What does this glory do for us? Fills us with hope. It gives us hope that then fills us with boldness, he's going to say. I'm going to read it in a second. Boldness for what? To display God's glory with ever-increasing brilliance. This is where it goes. The glory changes us and makes us different. Let me read the last part of this chapter, verses 12 to 18. After what we've just talked about, the difference between that glory, this glory, the old covenant, new covenant, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses who'd put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is our hope. The glory that we've been given, the glory of the new covenant, it is permanent. It's not going away. It's not going to fade like it did with Moses. What God has given us will never be taken away. We are so privileged. What God has given us is out of this world. The new covenant through Jesus is unshakable hope. What is hope anyway? There's different ways to define it. It's not like, man, I really hope this. It's something much more confident. Hope is that flame burning deep inside of us that keeps us going. It fights the discouragement that we face with truth that will far outlast our discouragement. Discouragement comes and goes, right? Hope fights that and overcomes it. It's the confidence that God will deliver. And the hope we have from the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us boldness. Boldness that will eagerly share that same glory with others. So we're filled with hope, and the hope fills us with boldness. Paul says, verse 12, we are very bold. Right? Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now, this is kind of a different side to what we've been talking about. Does this boldness, do you see that kind of boldness in you? Because of the hope we have, we're very bold. Are you bold about your relationship with Jesus? Some of us are, some of us not so much. Boldness is like the opposite of shame, right? Think about what we have. do we have reason to feel shame about what God has done in us? None. None. And yet sometimes we do. When you think about what we have, even better than Moses, we're like Super Bowl champions. I mean, what we have no reason to be ashamed. God himself is with us, in us, by our side. He's our help, our shield, our strength, our guide, our deliverer. No person on earth, no force that exists is stronger than God. And he's in us. And he's declared himself to be our fortress. So stand tall. You are a champion if Christ is in you. But the things we fight, you know, we have boldness. Boldness for what? Boldness not to fight boldly. We're not boxers. We're not professional wrestlers. We don't fight boldly. We serve boldly. We love boldly. We share the glory boldly. So why are so many Christians ashamed to let people know that they love Jesus? Isn't that true? I don't know, but I was for a long time. I think I've mostly overcome that, but probably not entirely. And you're on a journey too. You felt shame because you're a Christian, right? Some of us, many of us probably have. Why? I wonder if it's anything like the story of the ugly duckling. You know the story, right? Remember why the one duckling was ugly in the story? It's kind of a spoiler warning here if you haven't read the story. He wasn't a duck, right? He was a swan. He looked different from all the others because he was different from all the others. But I think, humanly speaking, we don't want to be different. We want to be like everybody else. We'd rather blend in. But we're not ducks. We're swans. We have God in us, and that makes us different. It's not I look down on you because you're a duck and I'm a swan. Like, that's not, anybody can become a swan. Like, that's how the story breaks down, right? Ducks can't become swans. But in Christianity, anybody can become a swan. And this is a beautiful kind of different. This is exactly the different we need. What we have as followers of Jesus is greater than anything else that exists. You got the presence, the power, and the glory of God residing within you. Moses' face glowed. Our entire lives shine with God's glory. That's what God does. The Apostle Paul is right. Moses has nothing compared to what we have. And yet it's not a cause for pride, looking down on people. This is a cause for gratitude, humility, and courageous sharing. Any shame we feel in being different is unfounded. It just is. And it's an obstacle to shining the way God intends for us to shine. Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. So part of that boldness means I'm not going to hide the glory that God has put in me. I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to let it out. I'm going to let people see it. Moses had to cover his face with a veil because the people couldn't handle looking at him. We don't have to do that, right? I read it earlier in chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. Talks about this veil. We're not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. We're not like that. Their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So there are people, many people, who have a veil, keeping them from seeing and experiencing the glory that we have from God. But we don't need to put a veil on to cover it up. They already have a veil on, covering their hearts. We don't need to hide it. It's not our veil, it's theirs. That's what this says here. And Christ can remove the veil. He promises to remove the veil for anyone who turns to him in faith. And so, as we're praying for and interacting with people we know who are, maybe they're still a duck. They don't know Jesus yet. They're still under the old covenant. I think maybe one of the most important things we can pray for them is, Lord, remove the veil so they can see you. You and I have no power to do that. God, remove the veil. Give them a mind that's able to understand you and a heart that wants to know you. We got to pray that for people we know who are far from God. Because when that veil is removed, when that veil is removed from their heart, not only can we see the glory of God, we are invited into it. Do you understand that? When the veil is removed, not only can we see the glory of God, we are invited into it. That's a place of freedom. That is beautiful. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom. What kind of freedom? Well, freedom from our blindness. Freedom from the sins that hold us bondage. This freedom that we're given, this is like an intoxicating joy. The more you understand it, the more you get it, you understand what we have, songs we sang about earlier, the scripture we're looking at today. My goodness, God, what have you done? What have you given me? This is a hope-filling freedom, especially when we realize what God has given us can never be taken away. It's ours forever. Forever. Now we're almost done, I promise. Last verse, probably my favorite verse. Doesn't mean I'm going to talk about it forever, but man, verse 18, this tells us this is who you are if you've turned to the Lord in faith. What does it say? And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is beautiful. This is our calling as followers of Jesus. We get to reflect God's glory. Unlike Moses, our faces are not veiled. And what is it that our unveiled faces reveal? What does it reveal? The Lord's glory. You reveal the Lord's glory. It's not about me. It's not about us. We get to be reflections of God himself. It's all about him. And it is crazy to think that you and I get to be reflections of the Lord's glory. I know myself better than you know me. You know yourself better than you know you. And God's glory wants to shine out of us. Crazy. We don't deserve that. We haven't earned it. There's nothing that makes us worthy of that except the righteousness that God gave us through Jesus. Seems like it should be impossible for anybody like us to reflect God's glory, but that is actually who we are. We are reflections of God's glory. And he keeps going in this verse. He says, yeah, you're a reflection of God's glory, but there's more. You're in process with God. You're being transformed into Jesus' likeness with ever-increasing glory. So the reflection can keep getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And some of us have been following Jesus for a couple months, a couple years, a few years. Some of us have been following Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years. Some of you people are pretty bright. Pretty bright. Because the better we get to know him, and the more we get what it means to fully follow Jesus, the glory just gets brighter and brighter. And the lumens to that brightness have no limit. That's not because of me or you or what we can do. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God makes you brighter. As we yield to him, as we let him. And so with great boldness, we can reflect the glory of God with ever-increasing brilliance. Now I think about reflecting God's glory, and I think about the heavens. I think about creation, right? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The world around us shines God's glory, right? And you've all seen nature scenes that put you in awe. You've been places. You're like, my goodness, I was mesmerized this week with a sunrise. I saw that sunrise, and it took my breath away. I got to find a place to get a good view of this and take it in. That's just a picture, right? I mean, pictures are terrible compared to the real thing. But I was just blown away by the sunrise right here in town. And yet the Apostle Paul has told us in this passage that you and I have the potential to be the brightest, loudest, most articulate reflections of the brilliance, splendor, and glory of God that anyone will ever see. That is our potential because of the new covenant. That's crazy. And it's true. More brilliant than any sunrise. More glorious than Yosemite National Park. More awesome than Niagara Falls. More inspiring than the Northern Lights. We have that potential as image bearers of God and ministers of the new covenant. We are a most privileged people. Who wouldn't want to be a reflection of God's glory like this? Really, the question we all have to answer is, do I want that? Do I want to be that? A reflection of God's glory. Why would anyone not want to experience that and to reflect God's glory and all of its brightness, ever-increasing glory? Why would anyone not want to do that? Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who don't want that. Why? Because we'd rather people see our glory. The greatest obstacle we face in reflecting the Lord's glory is our own desire that other people see our brightness rather than his. We're the match in the cave. We are the match. That's what we are. One lumen of self-glory. That's what we have. And I'm suggesting to you, let go of it. Let go of it. That's been a years-long process for me, and I'm still not done, but we've got to let go. We got to step aside and make room for the billion lumen light show that God wants to come flooding out of us. And next week, we're going to talk more about how we do that, because that's where he goes in the next chapter. But for now, just think, do I really want that? Do I want God's glory to shine out of me? Do I want people to notice my glory, or do I want to be a channel for God's glory? That's what we got to think about right now. He's not going to force himself. We can show off our little glowing ember all we want. But if we yield ourselves to him, his glory can shine. A little bit at first, a little more as God continues his work in us. Is that what you want? Are you ready to yield? Yield to God. I came across a powerful example of yielded people in Joshua chapter 5 this week. God is about to give his people the promised land. Right? They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. Their probation time is finally over. The promise is about to be revealed. Right? God's going to deliver his people. He just shown his power by making a dry path through the Jordan River at flood stage so hundreds of thousands of God's people could cross. They all crossed the river. And now they're staring up at the towering walls of Jericho. And God says, before we do this, before I deliver my promise, I want to know that I have your heart. And he asked every male who'd not been circumcised to receive circumcision. It was a sign of surrender, a sign of yielding. That was a significant thing to do. It's more than raise your hand if you want to follow me. No, you're going to get circumcised. A mark on their body that said, I belong to God. He has committed himself to me, and I commit myself to him. And all the men yielded themselves to circumcision, and before you know it, the walls of Jericho turned to dust. Whoa. The yielded nation received the promised land. That's a yielded people. Now I'm thankful God asks us for other signs of commitment. Different from circumcision. One of those signs we're going to do right now. It's right down here in the front. One of the ways we express a yielded spirit to God is through communion. What do I mean? Well, communion is a time when we remember God's deep commitment to us, right? You look at that cross, that empty cross, serious commitment. His sacrifice could not have been greater. And when we take the bread reminds us Jesus' broken body was nailed to a cross. The cup reminds us of the blood he gave for us on that cross. 1 Corinthians tells us, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we do this, and we don't have a regular pattern of when we do it, how we do it, it's every so often, every month, every couple months, just whenever we do it, but we're doing it today. And when you do this, if you're ready to do this, it's a way to remember God's covenant to you in Jesus' sacrifice, but it's also a way to express your commitment to him, right? Because we don't just look at the bread and the cup, we actually consume it. We put it in. And that's a way to symbolically apply Jesus' sacrifice to our hearts. It's not just something we do. It's something we take seriously. Jesus' offer of forgiveness is only for those who receive it. So this isn't the way to receive forgiveness. This is the way to communicate, my faith is in Jesus. My faith is in Jesus. So a lot of times there's some time to just think and to take some time with God before doing this. And we're going to do that here just in just a second. So I just want to invite you to take a minute to examine your heart. You know what Jesus did for you, right? He proved his commitment big time. Is your heart yielded to him? We're not going Joshua 5. We're not doing some kind of circumcision thing. We're doing my heart. We're looking at the heart. That's what Jesus looks at, right? How's your heart? Is your heart yielded to him? A yielded heart's not a perfect heart, but also doesn't hold back any secret stashes that are off limits. It doesn't hide this. A yielded heart says to God, I'm yours. I am yours. We sang Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And a lot of times we live our lives that way, saying to God, you're mine. You're mine, and I like it that way. But sometimes we need to say back to him, and I'm yours. That's being yielded. So maybe that's where you need to go this morning. Just take a minute, examine your heart, talk to God about what you see, receive his grace, and then when you're ready, if you're ready, I'm going to invite you just to come up on your own time, with your family, on your own, however you want. Just come up and come through this way and take the elements, the bread, the cup, and then filter back down this way so there's not kind of a log jam, and then find your seat. And we'll take the elements together. But you can come up, you can grab that. If you want to do this, this is for those who said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to take him seriously. He took me seriously, I'm taking him seriously. So you are invited to do that. If you want someone to come up and get them for you, you're welcome to do that also. But we're just going to have some quiet for a minute. Examine yourself, and whenever you're ready, you come on up, grab the elements, back to your seat. And when everyone has had a chance to come up, we'll all participate together. So just hold the elements until we can all take them together. Okay? So just take a minute with God. And when you're ready, come on up. You may not be used to doing it this way, but this is how we've been doing it recently. If you didn't get a pack of crackers, I know we're running low here. There's enough to share. Two crackers can be broken into 8 pieces. So if anybody doesn't have any, just share with someone else. But think about what Christ did for us on that cross. When he had that Last Supper with his disciples, he was telling them what was coming. They didn't understand. We can look back and we understand. So will you give thanks with me for what we are celebrating today? God, we come before your throne. We know we are not worthy. We're not worthy to receive your grace. We're not worthy to receive your Spirit. And yet that's what grace is about. It's something we didn't earn, didn't deserve. And you gave it to us freely. God, thank you for your good plan that purchased our rescue, purchased our forgiveness. Thank you for the body of Jesus. He was willing to die for us, brutally, humiliating, agony. And he did it because he loved us. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame because he saw us. So God, we just want to say thank you for your great sacrifice. And in doing this together, God, we want to express our commitment to you and our gratitude and our desire to yield ourselves to you, that your glory may shine out of us. Thank you for the blood. It's hard for us to fully comprehend what you did, but we are amazed and grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus broke the bread and he shared it with his disciples. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take it together. The cup is described as the cup of the new covenant. The new covenant, forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. This isn't from a lamb's blood. It's the blood of God. Poured out completely for us. Let's do this in remembrance of him. God, we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who has taken us from the old covenant to the new and planted his glory inside of us. God, we want that glory to come out. We want to praise your holy name. So help us to do that. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. We are going to conclude with a song. It's called Only a Holy God.
This is one you may or may not know, but it's not too hard to pick up, so I hope you can sing it with us. Let's rise to our feet. Only a holy God.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God.
What other beauty demands such praises? What other
worship the Holy God.
What other glory consumes my fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God.
Come behold him.
Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy.
Could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. Only my holy.
Amen. Amen. Good singing with you. You can have a seat. Shannon?
Good morning. Is this on? Jacob? Yep. Just a few announcements this morning. A reminder, home groups are back up and running, so they're on Tuesdays and Mondays. And is that? That's not right on the slides. No, it's Mondays and Thursdays, but I'm pretty sure the slide says Tuesdays. I didn't change it. Sorry. So Mondays at 6:30 or Thursdays at 6:30, you can join a home group. If you want to know more about that, you can connect with P-Nate or Rick Herlin would direct you to a group. There's some other stuff you can check out that's coming up in your program. And one thing I'll just remind you all about is we have Ari coming from the Chosen People Ministries on February 20th. This was rescheduled, so just keep that in mind if you would like to join us for that day. It's a messianic ministry, right, to minister to Jewish people and tell them about the Messiah. So we're looking forward to hearing that. And there are snacks downstairs. If you would like to stay and fellowship with us, you can head out to the lobby and down the stairs and hang out for as long as you'd like. Otherwise, have a lovely day, and thanks for joining us.